What would you say if I told you that Almighty God, the God of the Bible, is not interested in, nor the least bit impressed with, our religion? Would you be surprised? Well, Scripture is crystal about this. God's response to our religion is described multiple times in Scripture. In fact, the Spirit of God reveals to us in Scripture that there are forms of religion that God hates. To be sure you understand the point I'm making, I need you to be clear what I'm calling our religion. Our religion is our effort to be good, or good enough, so we can get what we want. That may involve trying to develop ourselves or advance ourselves ethically or spiritually. And it may or may not involve belief in a God, gods, or the Most High God. Across the millennia, human beings have created philosophical, ethical systems of belief and behavior that don't acknowledge any kind of God. Technically, these aren't religions, but many people think of them as religions and use them the way others use religion. In the ancient world, this included Epicureanism, Stoicism, Confucianism, for example. These systems of belief and behavior commended virtues we must live by if we are to be healthy, mature, good, worthy people. Examples in our world today include Buddhism and secular humanism. People who follow these philosophies try to embody specific virtues, but don't acknowledge the existence of any kind of God. Others do believe that spirits or gods exist, and they've created systems of belief and behavior that demand rituals required to appease, to placate the wrath of the gods, or to convince them we deserve their favor. In the ancient world, this took many, many forms, including Hinduism, Orisha, the Mayan religion, Shintoism, the Celtic religion, and many others. You may know that Hinduism is still practiced today by more than 1 billion people. Another modern religion is Islam. It's estimated that about 25% of the world's population currently is Muslim. Of course, there are many, many differences between Hinduism and Islam, beginning with the fact that Hinduism believes the Supreme God takes several hundreds of millions of forms, and Islam insists that only their one God be praised. One of the main things they have in common, though, is that both Hinduism and Islam demand faithfulness to specific rituals in order to avoid divine judgment or earn divine favor. Now, I don't know if this has occurred to you, but in my experience, many people who follow the Jewish religion do pretty much the same thing. People who practice Judaism insist that human beings did not create their system of beliefs and rituals, but that it was revealed by the Most High God. Followers of Lord Jesus know this too. And now it's true that many who call themselves Jews honor values and traditions just to maintain their cultural distinctiveness. Still, very many of them seek to obey the commandments and follow prescribed rituals in order to avoid God's judgment and earn God's favor. Very much the same thing can be said of Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. But these groups, both of them, acknowledge Jesus of Nazareth as the Son of God, but they do not recognize him as God. And both groups teach we must live moral lives in order to earn God's favor and avoid judgment. And of course, there are many who follow a Christian religion. They're convinced that we must follow prescribed religious rituals to stay on God's good side and avoid punishment. You might encounter people practicing a Christian religion, attending Catholic services, or Episcopal, or Presbyterian, or Methodist, or Baptist, or Pentecostal, or any other church that calls itself Christian. There are people who practice the Christian religion in all these churches and others who accept the truth that Lord Jesus is God, creator of the heavens and the earth, but live in error because they expend their energies on working diligently to earn our Lord's love, or at least to escape his condemnation. Listen, Scripture is clear, both what we call the Old Testament as well as the New, that there is nothing you or I can do to make up for the arrogant ignorance of our self-supremacy, seeking to live our lives for ourselves on our own terms to accomplish our own aims according to our own standards of right and wrong in our own strength, as if there is no God, regardless of what we claim with our words. We can't make up for our sin. And there's nothing you or I can do to ever earn God's favor. And we cannot earn God's love. Love isn't love if it has to be earned. And even if we could, we don't need to. God already loves you anyway. Yeah. And he loves us too much to love our self-absorbed, self-centered self-worship, but he loves us. God loves you. But apparently, we haven't got the message. Because we have created these countless religions to try to placate God so he will not harm us, or to ingratiate ourselves with God so he will be obligated to favor us. But the good news is that he doesn't want our religion. The loving God who created us in his image wants a relationship with you. Communion with your heart. Communion that can bring your heart into direct contact with his heart. So we're going to spend the next several minutes exploring this a bit together, seeking for the Spirit of God to reveal to us truth about religion God rejects and relationship God welcomes. I'm going to lead us now in prayer, asking God to prepare us to hear from and respond to the Spirit's revelation. Let's pray. Father in heaven, eternal God of truth, we ask that you would open our hearts and minds as you lead us in truth, with truth, to truth, that we may worship you in spirit and truth in both word and deed. For we earnestly and humbly seek to be the illuminators and instruments of truth you call and empower us to be as individuals and as a church. Amen. Next slide, please. In the Old Testament, God reveals to us who he is, why he made us, and how to experience all he created us for, by faithfully honoring him, one another, ourselves, and our planet. People then were not any different than people today. They did what we would have done, what we do. They turned these directions for honoring God into tools for, instruments of self-indulgence. Like us, they used religion as just one more way to please themselves. The Old Testament prophets were messengers God sent to call us back to faithfulness. The prophet Isaiah is one of those through whom God issues this call and describes religion God rejects and its results. Look with me, for example, in Isaiah chapter 29, verses 13 and 14. In these verses, we're confronted with a description of religion God rejects and its consequences. Isaiah 29, verses 13 and 14. These verses reveal, the Lord said, because this people draws near to me with their words and with their lips honors me, but have distanced their heart from me, and their fear of me is only learned tradition. Therefore, behold, I will again do wonders among this people, awesome wonders. And the wisdom of their wise will perish, and the understanding of their insight will be eclipsed. The religion God rejects is described here as people saying religious words and doing religious things, but what they say and do are betrayed by the attitudes of their hearts. Verse 13 says the people followed the traditions, but never submitted their hearts. They said what they had been taught to say and performed the prescribed rituals, but their hearts were distant from God. Religion God rejects is devotion that is mere show, from hearts focused on our own gain rather than his honor. Here's how God described it to the prophet Ezekiel, recorded in chapter 33 of his book of prophecy, verse 31. Ezekiel 33, 31. The people come to you and sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they will not do them. For they say words of attraction and love, but their heart goes after what they covet. Just watching the people, you would have said, look at how religious they are. They seem so devoted. But of course, our Lord is not fooled by outward appearance. He examines the heart and sees our motives. And the motive behind religion God rejects is not honor, devotion, love for God. It's personal advantage. The objective is not, how can I give to God the honor he is due? It's, how can I get from God the benefit, the advantage I want? What's in it for me? The prophets gave many examples of the religion God rejects. For example, they called out how the people followed Sabbath rituals, but insisted their workers not stop on the Sabbath so their profit making wouldn't be interrupted. They called out how the people offered the required sacrifices, but ignored the commandments. The prophets called out how the people recited the proper prayers, but depended on pagan nations for protection. How the people celebrated religious festivals, but oppressed the poor. They called out how the people expected God to bless them, but took advantage of the vulnerable in the courts. Doing and saying all the religious things, but on the inside, the motive was personal gain. So tell me, what's changed? Some congregations claim to be churches of the Lord Jesus, who sacrificed his very life for us, but spend all their time and money on their own survival. Some people who claim to be Christians, if they contribute financially at all, it's periodic donations when they have a bit left over, rather than consistent prioritizing of his kingdom with their sacrificial gifts. Some of us call ourselves followers of Lord Jesus, following Jesus, but spend virtually no time with him, except a visit to where we think his house is maybe once every month or so. Some of us look for comforting words from the Bible when we're troubled, but spend no time at all memorizing and meditating on it. Some of us choose what church we attend based on what it does for us, rather than what our Lord has called us to. We attend because of what we get out of it, rather than looking for how to apply the gifts the Holy Spirit has bestowed on us for doing ministry. Some of us want others to believe we're good people, but we never share our testimony of faith with thirsty souls. Some of us judge sermons we hear by whether or not they make us feel better, rather than whether God challenged us. I mean, really, we don't have to look any further than our prayer requests. Almost completely focused on what we need and want, rather than on God's purposes and our submission. Rather than asking, Lord, what do you want from me? It's all about, Lord, here's what I want from you. What's in it for me? God rejects religion from hearts focused on our own gain rather than his honor. And in verse 14 of Isaiah 29, God reveals what he's going to do in rejecting this self-centered, self-worshiping religion. The verse says God will do, quote, awesome wonders with his people. Now, you may think that they would have received that as good news, but we need to understand what they understood that God was announcing he was about to do. They knew that what he was saying was he was about to do dreadful wonders, not wonders to be celebrated. Let me give you an example to show you what I mean. Chapters 3 and 4 of the Old Testament book of Exodus describe the encounter of God with Moses at the burning bush. And in this encounter, God tells Moses that he's going to deliver his people and directs Moses for what Moses needs to do as part of that deliverance. And God tells Moses that at first, Pharaoh will refuse to let his people go. And verse 20 of Exodus chapter 3 records that God says to Moses, I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all my wonders that I will do among them. After that, Pharaoh will let you go. And I'm sure you remember all the wonders God performed among the Egyptians. All the waterways of Egypt turned to blood. The land was choked with frogs, then smothered with gnats, then engulfed in flies. The Egyptian livestock all died. The people were covered with boils. There was a lethal hailstorm. The land was devastated by locusts. The sun did not shine for 3 days. And finally, all the firstborn died. These are the wonders God performed among the Egyptians. And the same word for wonders in God's announcement to Moses in Exodus 3 is the word he used for his message through Isaiah in chapter 29. God rejects religion from hearts focused on our own gain rather than his honor, with severe results. This is how he expressed it in Jeremiah chapter 14, verses 10 to 12. This is what Yahweh, remember Yahweh is the personal name God revealed to us for himself. This is what Yahweh says about this people. They greatly love to wander. They do not restrain their feet. So Yahweh does not accept them. He will now remember their wickedness and punish them for their sins. Then Yahweh said, pray not for the well-being of this people. Although they fast, I will not listen to their cry. Though they offer burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Instead, I will destroy them with the sword, with famine, and with plague. And understand that self-centered religion not only results in physical and material suffering, even worse is the spiritual consequence. In Isaiah 29:14, the Spirit reveals that a result of the people's self-serving religion will be that the wisdom of the wise will perish, the understanding of their insight will be eclipsed. In other words, there will be no understanding of God's purposes. They will be completely unable to recognize evil and the evil one. They will stumble around in the dark, unable to see where they're going, and completely blind to all the obstacles and pitfalls they should be avoiding. The Spirit gives us many examples of the futility of religion from hearts focused on personal gain rather than honor to God. One of those examples is King Amaziah. We learn of King Amaziah in the 25th chapter of the book of 2 Chronicles. Verses 1 and 2 record, Amaziah was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And he did right in the sight of Yahweh, though not with all his heart. And there it is. He did the religious things. He said the religious things, but not from a heart devoted to God. And when you read the record of his kingdom in this chapter, you discover that he obeyed Yahweh only when it was convenient, only when he thought it was to his advantage. Eventually, he began to worship false gods. And God sent messengers to warn him, but King Amaziah ignored the messengers from God. And here's how this chapter recounting his reign describes the end in the final two verses of the chapter. From the day that Amaziah turned away from following Yahweh, they plotted against him in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish. They pursued him as far as Lachish and there killed him. They brought him on horses and buried him with his fathers in the city of Judah. God rejects religion from hearts focused on our own gain rather than his honor, with severe consequences. But relationship from the heart, God welcomes. In 2 Chronicles 16:9, the Spirit reveals to us that the eyes of Yahweh are journeying to and fro throughout the entire earth to strengthen those whose heart is fully, completely at peace with him. Relationship God welcomes is from our hearts completely focused on and devoted to him. Now, you may notice that those described with the religion God rejects in the verses that I've shared so far are referred to by God as this people. But Scripture is clear that God's desire is for us to be his people. The phrase, my people, is used more than 230 times by God in Scripture to describe those he welcomes in relationship. In the Old Testament, we're invited, encouraged, and directed to walk with God in love with all our heart. Several passages are listed on the note sheet where you find that invitation. In the New Testament, Lord Jesus' repeated invitation is to follow me. Many passages are listed on the note sheet where this invitation is recorded. God welcomes us with his heart to relationship from our heart. Now, I need to make a very important point here, so please listen carefully. People welcomed in relationship from the heart with God still say religious things, still do religious things. But the religion of people in relationship with God comes from an entirely different heart, an entirely different motive than those engaged in religion that God rejects. From the outside, it may look and sound the same. But religion from those whose hearts are fully devoted in relationship with God is focused on honoring Him in love rather than gaining personal advantage. I want to share with you four characteristics of this relationship that God welcomes and one example. And the first one is that the relationship God welcomes is reverent. This is Almighty God, creator of the and master of the universe, who offers relationship to us. Hear the words of Habakkuk 2:20. Yahweh is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. We join with the psalmist in saying, who in the heaven can compare to Yahweh? Who among the children of the mighty is like Yahweh, God to be feared in the convening and conversation of the saints and awesome over all around him? Now, this doesn't mean we must always be solemn or cowering in the presence of God. There is joy in the presence of the Lord. And as is revealed in Ephesians 3:12, in Christ and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. He loves us, welcoming us with his heart to relationship from our heart. He is indeed our loving Heavenly Father, but he also is the Most High God. In receiving his tender, loving embrace, we continue in reverence, in respectful awe. The relationship God welcomes, the close, warm communion of our hearts, never treats God as if we are on the same level as he is, as if we are equal to God. The relationship God welcomes is always reverent. And the relationship God welcomes is repentant. In the presence of the perfectly holy, Most High God, we are confronted with our sin and unworthiness. In chapter 6 of his book in the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah records that he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and he was overwhelmed by the holy glory of God. And his reaction? It's recorded in verse 5. Woe is me, for I am in pieces, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Yahweh of hosts. And remember when Apostle Peter first came face to face with Lord Jesus, recorded in Luke 5:8, he fell to his knees and said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, Lord. In the presence of God who is holy and morally flawless, we are ever mindful that we are not. But Scripture does not tell us that God desires that we live in shame before him. He is indeed our loving Redeemer. We experience his forgiveness when we confess, acknowledge our sin that separates us from him, and turn back to his welcoming relationship. In his forgiveness, we are liberated to be in his presence without shame. This is how it's described in Apostle John's first epistle. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. The relationship God welcomes is continually repentant. Relationship God welcomes is reverent, repentant, and it is receptive. Those who are welcomed by God into personal relationship with him give their hearts fully to him, focused on him, eager to be with him and to hear from him. David opens one of his psalms like this: O God, you are my God. Early, eagerly, I will look for you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you like a dry and barren land where there is no water. And Lord Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. Those in relationship God welcomes are expectant and alert to his voice, which we hear in a variety of ways at different times. God may speak to us in conversation with a fellow believer, or through a song of praise or testimony, or through circumstances. He may speak to you by stirring your emotions. He may speak to you with new insight into truth and its relevance in your life. He may speak to you by calling you to action you need to take. You may not know how or when or where, but if your heart is receptive, he will speak. And the clearest, surest voice we have from God is Scripture. And those in relationship with God from their heart prioritize time to hear his voice in Scripture. They schedule and dedicate time to read, study, meditate on, and memorize Scripture. I'm going to say that again. Those in relationship with God from their heart prioritize time to hear his voice in Scripture. They schedule and dedicate time to read, study, meditate on, and not or, and memorize Scripture. The relationship God welcomes is receptive, it's repentant, it's reverent, and ready. Ready to hear his voice and ready to take action, to respond in obedience. In 1 John 5:3, the Spirit reveals this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Relationship God welcomes comes from hearts that are constantly eager and ready. Ready and eager to honor him, and ready and eager to serve him. One of the strongest, clearest examples in Scripture of a person God welcomed in relationship from the heart is David. Scripture says in 1 Samuel 13:14 that God sought out someone after his own heart. In 1 Samuel 16:7 to 12, we learn that the person he found was David. 1 Kings 11, 14, 15 all describe David as a person who followed God with a heart fully devoted to God. And when David lifted his praise to God in worship, it was with all his heart. Now, David wasn't perfect, far from it. But because his relationship with God was from his heart, when he was confronted with his sin, he acknowledged it, he confessed it, so that the relationship could be restored. When you read the record of David's life and reign and the many psalms he composed, you see that his heart belonged to God. So we find these words in 1 Chronicles 29, verses 27 and 28, describing the end of David's life. The time that David reigned over Israel was 40 years, and he died in a good old age, full of days, riches, and honor. Religion God rejects is devotion that is mere show, from hearts focused on our own gain rather than his honor. God created us for relationship, close, personal relationship, from hearts that are reverent, even in celebration, repentant, to remove all obstacles to relationship, receptive to hear from him, and ready to respond. And Scripture is clear that God does not want from us religion that is an onerous burden or a tool for gaining some advantage. God welcomes relationship that is a communion of the heart, a relationship we eagerly embrace with all our heart, so that someone might say about us, there is a person after the very heart of God. In the relationship God welcomes, there is a place for religion. Not a religion that asks constantly what's in it for me, but religion that expresses our heartfelt devotion to the God who loves us and whom we love. With that clearly in mind, I want to ask you a question. How is it possible to engage in deep, close, personal relationship with someone with whom you spend little to no time. Exactly. So I have a request for you. If you're serious about a relationship with God, I want you to schedule and dedicate at least 20 minutes a day for the next week. I'm asking you to think about in advance and set aside specific time every day this week. And I'll check with you on Sunday. Not individually, but in advance, decide each day this week when you're going to spend at least 20 minutes with God in prayer, reading the Bible with the specific intent to hear from Him and respond to what He says. Will you make that commitment right now? Not to me, to Him. To the God who welcomes you into deep and loving relationship. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful that in your grace, you are giving us time to learn from and turn from our self-centered, self-focused religion. And receive the warm embrace that you extend to us for heart-to-heart relationship. Father, we confess to you that so often our focus has been on ourselves. We have been the center of our own religious expressions and actions. We confess that to you. We acknowledge it to you. We receive your forgiveness, thanking you that you have provided that forgiveness in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And Father, I ask that you would press upon the hearts of everyone hearing my voice, as you press upon my own heart, your great desire to connect in communion with our hearts. We pray, Lord, that you would move within us in such a way that we would love you deeply as we are deeply loved, and that we would respond eagerly seeking to spend time with you, to know your heart, and to reflect your heart on the lives that we encounter. We give ourselves to you for that purpose. In Jesus' name, amen.